know about you, but I have certain TV shows that I just absolutely love, that I love to watch, that I look forward to. And there was a TV show that came out a couple years ago now. I believe they just finished in this spring their second season, called Blind Spot. And I don't know if you're familiar with the show or not, but if you're not, here's just a little basis of what the show is about. The first episode started off with an FBI agent by the name of Kurt Weller. And Kurt Weller all of a sudden gets a call saying he needs to report immediately to New York City. And the reason why he needs to report there is because in Times Square, there was a body bag left in the middle of Times Square. And so the initial assumption is that it was going, that there was some sort of terrorist attack. There was something that was in this body bag. Well, the initial FBI agents that were there, as they examined it, they discovered it was not a bomb, it was not a bioterrorist thing at all, but there was a lady inside the body bag, alive. And not only that, she was completely undressed and covered from head to toe in tattoos. And right in the middle of her back was a tattoo with the name of Agent Kurt Weller on it. Hence why he was immediately called to New York City. Now, come to find out, this lady also had had a, she was drugged with a drug they called Zip, which is short for something that I didn't write down what it actually stands for. But essentially what it was, it completely erased her memory. Here she is waking up in this body bag in Times Square, completely undressed, covered head to toe in tattoos, and she does not have a clue who she is, why she has these tattoos, why she is where she is. And that's how the show kind of starts off, is figuring out who she is. They dub her Jane Doe. What we learn through the seasons, and sorry if you're like, oh, I wanted to go back and watch this all on Hulu now. I'm going to give you a few spoilers that catch you up. Come to find out that she really was part of a terrorist organization. Shortly after they discover her, they discover all of a sudden she has definitely been militarily trained. Like, she can take out a bad guy like no other. Like, I would love to see a fight between her and Jack Bauer from 24 and to see who would win. And so they discovered this, and the tattoos they start seeing were clues to different things that were going on that led to corruption either in corporations or governments, and they were clues for the FBI. But all along, she had actually originally been part of a terrorist organization that wanted to basically reset the United States government. Now, she had no clue of this. She didn't know. Her memory was wiped. That was all part of the plan. But as things progressed, she started to have flashbacks of who she was. Now, the thing that was interesting in the second season as it progressed, after she really started to learn who she was, she realized that's no longer who she is. Well, the initial plan was for her to infiltrate the FBI and the U.S. government. She began to see the good in the FBI. And she built relationships there. And she was strong in that. And who she is became a part of the FBI compared to who she was. Now, you may have never been drugged with Zip and caused all your memory loss. I know I certainly have not. But you may have had a case of a lost or mistaken identity. You didn't know who you were. Or maybe even now, you don't know who you are. Just as Jane Doe didn't. This year, out at Rock River Christian Camp, the theme is identity. Talking about who as Christians our identity is a part of. And there's a theme verse for the week, or for the entire summer. And right now, if she's still willing, I want Vivi to come up here. Vivi, can you come up here? All right. And Vivi, I want you, for everyone here, can you tell them what the theme verse is? Can you tell them the theme verse for this year out at camp? You don't have to stand behind this. They can see your face this way. It's okay.
The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Awesome. Good job, Vivi. Yeah. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Not going to lie, a lot of this message is based off of being out at my week of camp. Each morning I got up and I kind of broke down a part of this verse. Because this verse lies, where our identity is can lie in this verse. It gives us an idea of who we are. For instance, take that beginning. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. If anyone is in Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you out there have Facebook or not. I know several of you do because I'm friends with you on Facebook. But one of the things when you set up your Facebook account is this. They ask you your relationship status. And you can choose a whole bunch of different options. And one of the most common is simply this, that you are in a relationship. And so when we read this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's what I want you to think about. Because when you say you're in a relationship with someone, that means you're spending time with them. You're investing in them. You care about them. And the same is true the other way. That they care about you. They invest in you. There's a partnership there. There's a relationship there. And the same is true here. If anyone is in Christ, that means there is a relationship there. You care for one another. You invest time with one another. He says, if anyone is in Christ. And while at camp, I had this bottle of salad dressing. Okay? And I meant to grab one this morning, and just time got away from me, and I forgot about it. So I had this bottle of salad dressing, and it was clearly something red in the bottle. But the label on the bottle said ranch. Okay? It said it was ranch dressing. And you know, I asked the kids. I said, what kind of dressing is this? And they would throw out different things. And I said, but the label says it's ranch. And even some of the kids came up and tasted it, and they said, no, it's not ranch. I said, but the label says it is ranch, so it must be ranch. Maybe someone just dyed it a different color. See, because the point is this. Just because someone has a label of something doesn't make it true. Doesn't mean it is the case. I can say I have a relationship with Christ, but just because I say it doesn't mean it's true. Doesn't mean that I'm investing in time with Him. Doesn't mean that I'm spending time getting to know Him and learning from Him and resting in Him. Just because I might give myself a label doesn't make it true. There is such thing as a false label. And that's why I think Paul here, he doesn't use the word then. It's an if-then statement. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. These are signs that someone is actually in Christ when transformation has taken place, when there is a new creation. Creating. love the idea of creating. It's great. Natalie is now at an age where she loves to create things. You know, earlier in the Get Connected video, I mentioned we went over to some friend's house for dinner. And while we were there, her and Maddie and their little girl were playing, and they had these blocks, and Natalie put a bunch of stuff together, and she's like, "Oh, look at my new invention." And I was like, "Awesome. What does it do?" Nothing. But she loves to create, make things new. Now, the difference here, though, is, see, Natalie had blocks to build from. Now, there's an old preacher story that basically says there was a scientist one time, and he went to talk to God, and he says, "God, we can now clone humans, make life, and take care of ourselves, and we don't need you anymore." God said, "All right, that's fine. But I want to challenge you to a contest before I let you go. Each of us has to create our own human using nothing but dirt, and the first one done wins." So the scientist agreed, reached down, started to make the human, and God stops him and says, "Oh, not so fast. Use your own dirt." Because, well, we might have things to build from. God was able to create those things that we use to create. And that's what God does in our own lives. He gives us a new creation. Most of you probably have noticed at some point or another, I have tattoos. Okay, I've got five of them. I'm not head to toe like Jane Doe from Blind Spot. But I have five tattoos, and the ones on my wrists are very special to me, not necessarily because of what those tattoos are, but when I went and got those tattoos, my mom went with me. And not only did she go with me, she went with me in order to get one herself. And that day when we went to the tattoo shop, on her ankle, she got a small little butterfly. And under it has the reference, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You see, we often go and we relate to this idea of a butterfly because it starts out as this caterpillar and transforms into this beautiful butterfly. And we see 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see some comparison there. And so this week, you know, I've never really thought about it before. I've never really thought, okay, we know that a caterpillar turns into a butterfly and it goes into its cocoon or chrysalis in order to do that. But what in the world actually happens for this transformation to take place? And so it's like, I'll look that up. And here's what Scientific America at least says takes place. First, the caterpillar digests itself, releasing enzymes to dissolve all of its tissues. If you were to cut open a cocoon or chrysalis at just the right time, caterpillar soup would ooze out. But the contents of the pupa are not entirely an amorphous mess. Certain highly organized groups of cells known as imaginal discs survive the digestive process. And before hatching, when a caterpillar is still developing inside its egg, it grows an imaginal disc for each part of the adult body parts it will need as a mature butterfly or moth. Discs for its eyes, for its wings, for its legs, etc. In some species, actually, these imaginal discs remain dormant throughout the caterpillar's life. In other species, the discs begin to take shape of adult body parts even before the caterpillar forms a chrysalis or cocoon. Some caterpillars actually walk around with tiny rudimentary wings tucked inside of their bodies, though you would never know it by looking at them. Now, once a caterpillar has disintegrated all of its tissues except for the imaginal discs, those discs use the protein-rich soup all around them to fuel rapid cell division required to form the wings, the antenna, the legs, the eyes, and all the other features of an adult butterfly or moth. The imaginal disc for a fruit fly's wing, for example, might begin with only 50 cells and increase to more than 50,000 cells by the end of the metamorphosis. Depending on the species, certain caterpillar muscles and sections of the nervous system are largely preserved in the adult butterfly. One study even suggests that moths remember what they learned in the later stage of their life as a caterpillar. Now, getting a look at this metamorphosis as it happens is difficult, because disturbing a caterpillar inside its cocoon or chrysalis risks botching the transformation. But Michael Cook, who maintains a fantastic website about silkworms, has some incredible photos of a Tusa silk moth that failed to spin a cocoon. Here you can see the delicate, translucent jade wings, the antenna, and legs of a pupa that have not yet matured into an adult moth. A glimpse of what usually remains concealed. So that's what happens when a caterpillar, or how a caterpillar, transforms into a moth or a butterfly. And I think it is a great example, because we are like that caterpillar who must be transformed, who must be changed into a new creation. And just like the imaginal discs that are a part of the caterpillar before it is changed, we have a part of us from the time we are conceived with God in us, because we were created in His image. And just like how some species of caterpillar start to show the signs of becoming a butterfly because of those imaginal discs before they even enter the cocoon, the same can be true for us. We can have signs of God working and living in us prior to the transformation of Christ in our life. But until Christ truly comes in us, until we are truly in Christ, the transformation is not complete. You see, it essentially requires for us to get in a cocoon and for us to have a new birth, to go back to that stage where our cells need to start over and redivide to create something new, to be buried in the cocoon of baptism, to raise again a transformed new life that has been changed. Paul says here that once we are in Christ, this transformation happens. He says the old is gone. In his letter to the church in Colossae, Paul would then later write this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." The question is, how many of us, those things still describe us? Sexual immorality, impurity, greed, idolatry. Those are the things that still define someone who is not in Christ, when that is what their life is identified by and as. But Paul does go on. And he said, the new has come. And later on, a couple verses later in Colossians, Paul goes on to write this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. So my question for you today is this. When someone looks at you, when they look at your life, or maybe when you examine your own life, who do you see? Which of these two lists of people do you identify with? Do you see someone who is greedy? Who puts too much value in themselves or in the things of this world? Do you see someone who is controlled by anger? Or who is a liar? Who is a manipulator or a deceiver? Or do you see someone who is filled with compassion? Who thinks of others before themselves? Do they see someone who's willing to forgive even when the most grievous of situations has occurred? This last week I had the privilege of getting together with an old friend. His name is also Joel, Joel Longshore, and some of you might know him from camp. He was a youth minister out in Plano. And 3 or 4 years ago, moved out to Colorado to start an adoption ministry out there. And he was back in town, not just in Plano, but actually coming here to Rockford. He wanted to have lunch with me, and so had the opportunity on Friday afternoon to sit down at Machine Shed and have a great lunch. But the circumstances of why he was here in the first place were not so great. See, a week ago, last Sunday, early in the morning, one of his former students, who's now 24, was having a dispute with his neighbor in their condo. And his neighbor pulled out a shotgun, shot him in the head, went straight through his eye, right eye, and out the back of his skull. Lived. As a matter of fact, I didn't know this before, but apparently St. Anthony's Hospital here in Rockford is the number one neurology hospital in the state of Illinois. And so he was life flighted from the Plano area to here in Rockford. That's why he offered to the family to come out and spend some time with them from Colorado. Took some time to meet with me, and it's been amazing talking to him about that situation. And actually, I got yesterday to meet Kelly. The young man's name was Eric. Kelly is his mom. See, first of all, it's a miracle in and of itself that Eric is still alive. The fact that there wasn't a single bullet fragment left in his skull from a shotgun wound. Not only that, the doctors fully believe Eric is going to survive, continue to live through this, but also that they believe that his only lasting damage from this is going to be physical. That he will have to have, part of his skull will be artificial. He did lose his eye. And there's a good chance that for the rest of his life, his entire left side will be paralyzed. Although there is hope that that may not be the case. As I talked with Kelly yesterday, one of the things that amazed me is despite this happening to her son, what their family is dealing with right now, she was giving all glory and praise to God that her son has survived and that in taking things into perspective, it could be a lot worse. And that God had to have been watching over her son. Now, when I met with her, she didn't say this. To me, the even more amazing part, Joel shared this with me. As he was sitting with her, she made the comment to him, "I know I need to be working on forgiving him." The man who had just done this to her son, not even a week later, she recognized that she needed to forgive the man that has paralyzed her son and could have easily taken her son's life. She needed to forgive him. And it's going to be a process. But man, what an example of the kind of transformation that Christ has in our lives. Because when Joel first met this family, they were far from having a relationship with Christ. And in the few short years he has known this family, you have this woman who is so willing and wants to work so hard to forgive the man who just paralyzed her young son, who has a 6-month-old daughter, for the rest of his life. Can you say that that identifies you? As Paul says here, someone who forgives to forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. When people look at you, how do they identify you? Do they see someone who ultimately loves? Where does your identity lie? If someone were to ask you today, you know, you just met someone and they said, "Tell me about yourself," how would you respond? I know often, especially for guys, their initial response is this: "Well, I'm a minister," or "I'm an engineer," or start with our occupation. As a general rule, that's how a lot of guys answer. And on the opposite side of that, women often will respond with, "Well, I'm the mother of 2 kids. I have a great husband." They identify with their family. And while those are a part of who we are, where is your true identity? Is it that I'm a child of God? That I am made new, I am a new creation, a new being because of Christ? Would someone describe you as someone who has the characteristics and qualities of Christ or not? The important question for you to ask in "Who are you?" is this: are you made new in Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I pray that you just continue to work through our lives to transform us, to change us, to make us again who you intended for us to be all along. Help us to be more like you. It's in your name that we pray.